While not a true story, the following account will perhaps help us focus on the topic this morning. Long ago, a man sought a painting that would be the perfect representation of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest that he hoped would produce such a masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of the artists all over the world. Paintings were sent in from far and wide. Finally, one day, the revealing came. The panel of judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and cheered. The tensions grew as they neared the last few veiled paintings. Finally, only two remained. As the judges pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mere smooth lake reflected lacy green hills under the soft blush of an evening sky. Along the grassy shore was a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. As the man who had launched the search for the perfect painting of peace uncovered the last one, the last work himself, the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? A surging waterfall cascaded down a rocky ledge. The crowd would almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Storm gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises, a bitter chill, a small tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches stretched out from the ledge above the torrential waters as it foolishly seeking to experience its full power. All these things depicted turmoil and potential destruction, not peace. However, also in the picture was a little bird who had built its nest in the elbow of the branch above the falls. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, the bird rested on her eggs with her eyes closed, her wings covering her little ones. She manifested peace that transcended the turmoil around her. I ask you to hold on to that picture this morning of that little bird resting above that crashing waterfall in your mind as we look again at the portion of Scripture we've been looking at through this entire series. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, going down to 24. That's our text for this morning. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires." Our attention has been on those last two verses, 22 and 23 of this passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. In a world like ours, people could certainly do well with a little more peace, couldn't they? Turmoil, violence, bloodshed, war are all a lot of what people experience each and every day of their life here on this planet Earth. Even amid circumstances that much are less intense, the need for peace is really real. Fears abound in the face of life's uncertainties like financial loss, illness, old age. Perhaps you are feeling such turmoil even as we speak here today. Perhaps you could use a little peace. If so, and that is a very big if, we need to get to the meaning of Paul's words in our text here today. So today we're going to do that by answering two very simple questions. What is this peace and how can we get it? The first is, what is this peace in these verses? The word peace in the Greek language is ernene. It appears in every book of the New Testament except one, and that is 1 John. That makes this book a virtual book of peace sent from God. This word is the equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom. It is a generic word used in a number of different ways in the New Testament, including peace between individuals, peace among nations, freedom from molestation, and orderliness and quietness in civil government. Since it is context that really determines what this the specific meaning is for this Greek word, we must always get the precise meaning from the passage in which it appears. It isn't hard to see that Paul was not talking about the absence of war or conflict here. He was referring to characteristics of the inner life of the Christian as a possessor of the Holy Spirit. The word peace is placed amid other things that pertain to the inner life, like love and joy and patience and kindness. Actually, neither Jesus nor his apostles ever promised that the presence of the Holy Spirit would produce worldwide peace, or that you would have no enemies whatsoever. And in fact, they promised the very opposite. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That's what Jesus, our master, said. Nor did he or his apostles ever promise freedom from trouble in life, even to his followers. In John 15, verse 20, he says this. It made it very clear when he said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Paul underscored the same idea when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The absence of war and the absence of trouble in the life of the believer is not what Paul had in mind when he spoke about peace in this passage. Yet Jesus Christ, who is called the Prince of Peace, has brought a certain kind of peace to this earth. He told his disciples in John 14, verse 27, this: "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Look more closely at this verse in John chapter 4, verse 27. The last two sentences describes a heart or a mind that isn't troubled or fearful. Thus, what Jesus promised was not peaceful circumstances, but rather a peaceful outlook or demeanor towards whatever circumstances might come our way. That is what Paul was referring to in our text here in Galatians chapter 5. It is a peace of the inner person that lies beneath the surface of a true Christian's life and forms a solid foundation of deep, confident calm. Much like the joy we discussed in the last message, it is a calm spirit of solidarity between the shifting sands of everyday circumstances. It is sincerity that isn't easily shaken by changing events, by the things that are going on around us. Remember the bird that in the picture that we talked about when we began? It is the underlying calm that springs from a life that is right with God and the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you have that kind of peace in your life? Do you? See, you can have it if you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, because it's a part of the bounty that Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. With the Holy Spirit living in the Christian, he or she has every right and potential to gain this peace. But possessing the gift of the Holy Spirit is an essential part. Everyone, non-believers included, can have a little peace in their lives for a while. But when the storms of life come, when your boat is completely flipped over, the basis of having this peace, of most people, if you do not have this peace that God is talking about right here in our text, then it's so easily to have your peace washed away. The true lasting peace only comes from God, and more specifically, from the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives. These things said, though, peace is not given to us automatically. And that leads us to our second question here today. How can we obtain this peace? See, Galatians 5 tells us that this peace is the fruit of the Spirit. Yet, as I pointed out in the previous messages on this passage, that it's not something that automatically happens. It is something that we have to pursue. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says this, "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." The fruit of the Spirit refers to God's part. The pursuit of peace is our part. We are in partnership with God. His Holy Spirit is in us working to bring about change. We are not working, doing those things which He commands. We do that by working to do the things that He commands of us. Inner peace is the result of this mutual cooperation between God and ourselves. It isn't that the Holy Spirit suddenly zaps us with some magical power that we automatically have this peace. We must pursue it through the channels revealed in God's Word. So how do we pursue this peace? We aren't left to just flounder about trying to wonder how we do that. I think there's a New Testament passage that tells us what we need to do. It's found over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. Notice how he begins those verses. Be anxious for nothing. See, anxiety is the very opposite of inner peace we're talking about. What a fearful, anxious person full of inner turmoil needs is peace. Twice in these verses, peace is promised as a result of doing what Paul wrote. In verse 7, Paul mentions the peace of God. And then he goes down in verse 9 and he speaks of the God of peace. So what does the inspired apostle tell us to do? He tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things we have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's analyze this passage. Paul says in verse 6 that we must do this. He says we must pray. Before you tune me out, says I heard this before. You know, that is the generic answer for everything, that we need to pray more. I want you to listen to all that Paul has to say. See, prayer, while necessary, isn't the end of it. There are two more things in these verses that we will shortly look at that are necessary for us to obtain God's peace. But prayer is the first step. Often when someone comes for advice to another Christian, what is the advice that is given? Pray about it. See, that's wonderful, good advice, but it's incomplete. There is some action that is needed to be taken along with the prayer. Before we get to that, though, let us understand what prayer about the prayer part. Notice in verse 6, the contrast between the words, nothing and everything. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. According to Paul, anxiety is universally forbidden. Prayer is universally commanded. The Greek word for this word anxious here, it describes the condition of being drawn to in different directions. So you see, that's a good description of what anxiety really is. God doesn't want us to be anxiously torn apart about anything. He wants us to pray about everything. Notice also verse 6 that Paul mentions two kinds of prayer, supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication is a prayer that asks for needs. The word has it as its root, the prefix suppla, which means just that. We ask God to supply our needs. Yet I know that according to Matthew 6:8, our Heavenly Father knows our needs even before we ask him, right? He wants us to ask anyway. In fact, we read in James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Rather than being anxious for our needs and are emotionally torn apart by the situation we're in, we need to pray. Ask God for the specific things we need. In such a way, we unburden ourselves before the only one who knows completely and the only one who really can help us. 1 Peter 5, 7 puts it this way, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. But I've tried that, you might say. I laid my burden down before the Lord in prayer. Then I got back up again. It piled right back on me, and I carried it away just like before. I suspect the main reason that happens is that we often stop reading in verse 7 of this very passage. As I said a few moments ago, prayer is just the first step. The next thing we need, we must also discipline our minds. See, look again at Philippians 4. Look at verse 8. And it says this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. See, when we are anxious and we pray, what do we often do afterwards? We often go right on stressing about that very situation. You know, with all the resources of our brains and what if, what if this happens, what? Let's see if I can illustrate to you, I believe, what Paul is trying to say right here. Imagine there's bumper-to-bumper traffic out on Interstate 10, whizzing along on that freeway at interstate speeds. Now, picture a truck waiting to get on the on-ramp, trying to get into the freeway. If the traffic is too heavy, tries as might, the truck just cannot get into the flow of traffic. For our purpose today, let's label that truck anxiety. And let's label all the traffic on the interstate that's just whizzing by is whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, and so on. What Paul is telling us in verse 8 is that we so fill the freeway lanes of our minds with good, right, pure thoughts that anxiety cannot get into the road. See, the trouble is that we usually do just the opposite. The freeway lanes are filled with our troubled minds. All the bad things that are going on in our life, bumper to bumper problems, these anxious thoughts. And we're trying to come on the on-ramp with these good thoughts, these pure thoughts. Yet, we pray to God, and if our life is right with Him, He sends us His peace. But the peace just sits there on the on-ramp, unable to have any effect on our troubled minds. The point is, we can and must control our anxious thoughts. Not by simply turning them off, but by introducing new traffic that will begin to replace this fear-laden thoughts that so easily clog the expressways of our minds. So what sort of good thoughts are we referring to? We're referring to true, honorable, right, lovely, pure things. Things that have a good reputation with all. We have a book full of those very thoughts in the pages of the Bible. We need to learn what God says and how He says it and what it means. And we need to make it a reality in our belief system. Simply shutting off the anxious thoughts seldom works. But replacing them with bold new thoughts about God's power and His love for us and His promises, this is doable. For me, Bible study is that I must do when I get ready to prepare for Sunday sermons and lessons helps break anxiety. When my day and my week are dominated by thoughts of God's word and what it means and how I need to verbalize that and how I need to present that, that helps control my inner thoughts. For you, regular times of interaction with God's Word might include reading and studying the Bible, listening to sermons, listening to uplifting Christian music, sharing and describing your faith with others. Believe me, it works. But don't stop there either. Paul also says, thirdly, we need to continue to practice our faith. Verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, anxiety tends to immobilize us. We become so wrapped up with our fearful thoughts that we find it difficult to carry out our normal everyday responsibilities. We tend to drop out of things, thinking that perhaps later, after we made some way with this crisis that's going on in our life, we'll resume the things that God wants us to do. But such thinking is the polar opposite of what Paul is talking about right here in this text. He wants us to stay active, to keep practicing our faith. A time of stress and anxiety is not a time to drop away from the assembly and fellowship of Christians, neglect the Lord's Supper, and isolate ourselves from the preaching of God's Word. It is not a time to drop out of Christian service either. It's a time in times of stress, is the time you need these very things. The Hebrew Christians were having this very problem in the first century Jerusalem and Judea, and they were paying a huge price to continue their faith. Many of them had been disowned by their Jewish families because they chose to follow this man named Jesus and become a part of this faith called Christianity. Many of them had been disowned and turned away because they accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Some lost their jobs. Some lost their professions because they chose to be Christians. Friends deserted them. During these anxious times, some of them were given up and dropping away from the Christian faith, away from the Christian brethren. Here's what it says they were told to do in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A time of difficulty is not a time to drop out of our faith. It is rather a time to redouble our efforts and our service. We dare not divorce ourselves from the very things that God has provided that will give us life. So are you listening? I hope so, because on this point alone, many have fallen away from the Lord and gone back to the world. I'm saying to you today, don't do it. Don't go AWOL from the church and the practices of your faith. Do you want the peace that surpasses all comprehension that Paul spoke of? You must first be a true Christian with the Holy Spirit living in you. You must pursue that peace. If you to have that Spirit living inside of you, you must do what the Bible says to get that Spirit living inside of you. You need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He has come to die for us. He is the Messiah, the one that was promised in the Old Testament Scriptures. We need to believe in Him, that He came to be our Savior. And you need to confess Him before men, that you want to make Him your Lord and your Savior. And you need to repent of your sins and then go down into the watery grave of baptism, have your sins washed away. And the Scripture says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then with the Spirit living inside of you, you need then to pursue this peace that we've been talking about here today. See, do you need a little more motivation on these things here today? If so, I remind you of Paul's promise to us in verse 9. He says, and the God of peace shall be with you. That is what you need, right? You can take that to the bank. It's real. If you want God to be with you, to give you His peace, you need to stay with Him, doing the things He asks you to do. It's no more complicated than that. To my best of my knowledge, the following short poem is attributed to Charles Wesley, and he says this. He says, I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thy Lord, on whom my spirit is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace. Perhaps the painting that we started with here today, of that little bird resting safely in her nest above the crashing turmoil of the waterfall, is an apt assessment of that peace that surpasses all comprehension. The inner peace, this fruit of the Spirit, can be yours. But it won't come to you automatically. My friends, you have to go after it. And I challenge you, if you don't have this peace in your life today, then do what is necessary to obtain it. You will not be sorry. We're going to sing an invitation hymn here this morning. And if some here this morning that need the Spirit inside of your life, you need to repent this morning of your sins and accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity here today. Maybe there's others here. There's just some changes that we need to make in our life today. We need to do things differently. We need to pray more. We need to read our Bibles. We need to dwell on the things that are good and worthy of us dwelling upon. Maybe there's some here this morning that just need to make changes in your life. Maybe you allowed some sin to enter your life and you need to get that out of your life. Whatever it is, we're going to sing a song of decision. If there's a decision on your heart here today, make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.